good to see you. Welcome. We're happy that you're here and worship with us at West Valley Presbyterian. And this is Pentecost Sunday.
Welcome this morning and greeting once again to West Valley Presbyterian Church.
Will you pray with me? Creator God, today we rejoice in the lovely world you have made. For fragrant breezes rustling through the forests, for stars and planets that lighten day and night, and for the briny ocean air brushing our faces. Every morning gives us a renewed vision of who you are, the creative one, the beautiful one, the one who is the source of all life. Every evening sunset speaks of the deep rest you offer, the refreshment of our souls, the restoration of our spirit. In childlike imitation of you, Lord, we planned good things for our world. We planted our gardens and orchards in anticipation of bounty provided by you. We arranged our days and our calendars and our work and our families to serve in your love and mercy. But all too soon, we began to believe our glory and our purpose rested in ourselves. We refused to cultivate our lives so that you could harvest everlasting fruit. We refused to wait on your word to grow and flourish in our lives. We neglected our neighbors to feed ourselves with false significance. We turned our backs on suffering strangers, ignoring their pain to seek our pleasure. We starved relationships with superficiality and idolized far-off power and celebrity. We applauded our own achievements of the past and praised flimsy products of our own hands. Most shaming of all, we lost sight of Jesus and his unmeasurable love for us. Instead of worshiping he who loved us to death and wants to live us to life everlasting, we replaced him with a quick fix, convenient version, a God made in the image of ourselves, loving selectively and forgiving along lines of class, race, affluence, and political affiliation. Forgive us, Lord, for these sins of idolatry and rebellion, of deceit and greed. Turn us back to you, O Holy Spirit. Heal us from our self-inflicted wounds and those hurts caused by others. Open our eyes to see and embrace your truth, even while it shows us our sin. Purify our hearts with your fire. Cleanse our motivations and fill us so that we can live in wholeness and peace with you, our Redeemer and our guide. Thank you, Lord, for the church universal, the church that stretches from those Galileans in Jerusalem to those in this very room. Today we join with all who want the world to know you are the God that saves. Thank you for the particular freedoms we enjoy in this nation, and thank you for those who fought to protect them. Give our leaders wisdom and humility. Develop a passion for justice and a priority for mercy in all their decisions. We pray for Vacation Bible School coming next week. Speak to each child, Lord, in the activities they do and in the friendships they form. Unify the teachers from Inouye and West Valley in your spirit and use them as they talk with the children and their parents. Give each one who participates a special encounter with you this week. We think of those in our congregation who are struggling with ill health, for Nancy and Dean, Judy, Maria and Dave, for Quincy, Linda, Sandra, and others who need wholeness in body, mind, and spirit. Restore them to our community. For those who have lost loved ones, for those whose pain is fresh or who still grieve a loss of many years ago, we ask your comfort and hope in your resurrection life. We plead your tenderness for those whose relationships have been broken, the healing of wounds that can't be seen, the fortitude to forgive ourselves and others, and renewed trust in your people. Lord God, we pray for the future of West Valley Church. We know you hold us in your arms as precious children. We are grateful you desire only good for your people. We want to work where you are working. We want Jesus to live his servant life in us, showing us how to be his church and his disciples. So we pray as Jesus taught his first disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Romans, the 8th chapter, beginning at verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as daughters and sons, the redemption of our bodies. For it is in this hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. This is the word of the Lord. Let us say thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
It seems to me that Pentecost Sunday is a very good day to remember that there are things that we know and things that we do not know. When my kids were very small, there would be one question that they would ask whenever we piled into the car for a vacation trip. Where are we going? They would ask this question, and we would give them an answer, and that answer was often pretty dissatisfying, because we could say to them, well, we're going to Bass Lake, or we're going to Legoland, or we're going back to Arizona where you were born. But they were small. And if we hadn't been to those places before, or if the last time that we had been there was at a time when they were so young that they couldn't remember it, well, those were just words. They didn't really have any frame of reference for what Bass Lake and our family cabin would be like. You can talk and talk and talk about what an amusement park like Legoland is, but until you're actually there and you're experiencing the rides and you're having this experience, you really just don't know. And so I would try to explain these things to them, but at the end of the day, it was just a vague notion. And finally, I would just sort of settle in on this one answer. When somebody would ask, where are we going? I would just simply say, someplace really good. There are things that we know and things that we do not know. The reality is that the people Paul describes as those led by the Spirit of God, who are God's children, know that we're going someplace good. We actually don't know how to get there ourselves. We don't fully grasp what this good place is going to be like. We just know that it's going to be good. Paul is writing these words as part of this larger letter of introduction to the church in Rome. And this is not insignificant to us on Pentecost Sunday, because it was probably some 20 years before the writing of this letter that Jewish people found themselves in Jerusalem at Pentecost. They had traveled from Rome as part of this great regathering of the diaspora Jews to celebrate the great feast day. It's very likely that the church that Paul is writing to is a church that got started because they themselves heard that first sermon by Peter on that first Pentecost for the church. Romans chapter 8, easily one of the most memorized and meditated upon passages of Scripture, begins with this unspeakably great promise. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is Paul's glorious bottom line when it comes to the implications of the gospel. What started out in the garden with three women seeing an empty tomb, what was made manifest among the disciples on that first Pentecost in the upper room, and what has now been established even as a believing community in far-flung Rome, all this is the result of the generative power of the Holy Spirit calling people together who no longer live in condemnation, no longer live in shame, no longer live in bondage, but live in the freedom and this abundant generative power of the Holy Spirit, which is causing, even at this moment, the whole of creation to groan with the pains of childbirth. This we know. We know something great is happening. We just aren't fully aware of what that will all look like, and we certainly don't know how to make it happen. What was true at Pentecost is still true. That the stuff of true life, a direct expression and the inevitable result of love poured out by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is happening. What the church encountered at Pentecost is still no less an utterly free gift from God. It is still completely beyond our ability to control or manipulate or distribute or withhold it. We know that life is happening. We just don't know how to make that life happen. Or as Paul puts it, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And then a little later, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. In what we know and what we don't know, there is groaning. There is this shared effort and burden. Life doesn't come easy, and it is truly a mystery. But it is an effort and a burden and a mystery that we, both as part of creation and as those who have the first fruits of the Spirit, get to co-participate with God in bringing it about. Now that we are in Christ, Paul's wonderful shorthand phrase that he uses over and over again to capture the essence of this transformed life. Now that we are in Christ, we are aware that there's a big something that God is up to. And even if we can't fully grasp how it is happening, and even if we don't fully have the power in and of ourselves to make it happen, we know that it's taking place. And we have this instinct, this sense, this awareness that it's happening. And Paul wants to say, that's not an accident. Paul wants to say, you can't make that happen. This isn't by your smarts. It's not because you're good students. It's not because you've tried really hard. He said, this knowing, like all the other expressions of the Holy Spirit, is a gift. And it's given freely to you. And because it's been freely given, you're no longer living in the story around sin. You're no longer living in a story about your old life. You're now living in this newness, in this new life that's breaking out even now. Paul wants us to understand that all of creation is in the flow of God's grace. This is a grace that flows like a river toward the culmination of love, toward its completeness. We are all in that flow. whether we realize it or not. We are all in the midst of God's gracious work, whether we realize it or not, whether we embrace it or not, whether we want it or not. We are all in that groaning. We are all in that shared yearning. And because we are in that, this much we know. We know the world is headed in the right direction. I'm going to say that again because I think it's hard for us to believe. We know that the world is headed in the right direction. Now I'm going to go off script for a second and talk to you evangelicals. You evangelicals, and by you I mean we, because I'm one too, we don't believe this. We don't believe the world is headed in the right direction, do we? We believe the world is going to hell in a handbasket, don't we? And I want to say that we believe that really fervently. Why? Because we are really good students of this wonderful letter that Paul wrote to the Roman church. And for the first 7 chapters, he focuses on explaining to us just how bad things are because of sin. He gives us a full 7 chapters to talk about the reality of sin, the pain of sin, the hardship of sin, and we love to focus on sin. And we become so convinced of the reality of sin that we actually cannot hear Paul when he says here that we know even now that creation is groaning. That even in the midst of that pain and suffering and the difficulties of sin, that the world is still on its way towards something greater and something full and something complete. That newness of life is coming. We know that, Paul says. We who are in the Spirit, we who are developing a with God life, we who are developing the capacity to see life as it really is, we know that it's headed in the right direction. Even if we also recognize that it's often 3 steps forward and 2 steps back. The 2 steps back are indeed a big deal. We don't want to minimize them. And we can sum them up in this one painful little word, sin. There is a lot of violent, greedy, genocidal, narcissistic, stupid sin stuff that we see every single day. That's why Paul spent 7 chapters of his letter reflecting on it. And of all the definitions of sin I've heard, and I've heard many of them, maybe the one I like best and the one I want to point to you to today is that sin is nothing more and nothing less than a refusal to grow. Sin is a refusal to grow. And I think this definition works well here in Romans 8 because we see how sin is a resistance to what the Spirit is in fact doing. Growth, of course, leads to maturity. And maturity finds its natural expression in what? In reproduction. So sin, in fact, is a refusal to grow, a refusal to grow up, a refusal to embrace this reality of the groaning, the birth pangs, the new life that God is bringing about. Sin is to swim against the current of God's grace. It is to say, I know better, I want better, I can determine better for myself what is God, that what should be happening, what ought to be, and I don't want to be embracing what God is doing. Sin is the exhausting work of swimming against the current of God's grace river. This is why you're going to hear me talk over and over again about surrender. Surrender is that necessary work of accepting that we actually don't know better than God. That we will never get to dictate terms to God about how life should work, both in our own personal lives or in the world. That The movement towards greater growth, greater wholeness, and greater life is always a movement of greater and greater surrender to what God has been doing and continues to do and will do until it comes to its fullness and its culmination and its completeness. Again, as I often say, surrender is very different from giving up. Because to give up is to abandon hope. And that is clearly not what Paul is saying here. Paul, embedded in this amazing little passage, emphasizes that we, in fact, are living in hope when we live in this kind of surrender. When we embrace what we know, that something new is happening, and when we embrace what we don't know, that we don't know how to participate in this, we don't know how to contribute to it, we don't know how to make it happen, but that the Holy Spirit is going to enable us and that we get to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in it, when we embrace this, that is a surrender to hope. Surrender means giving ourselves fully to the God in whom our hope is assured, even if we can't fully grasp the thing that we are hoping for. It is simply too big for us to hold. But hope is not too big for us to hold as a certainty that continually reminds us where we are right now is not where we are going to end up. Yes, it's two steps back, but it is still three steps forward. History is going somewhere, and that somewhere is someplace really good. This, friends, this amazing truth at the heart of Paul's letter is something that we need to continue to meditate upon, continue to reflect on. And when we meditate and reflect, we often find ourselves doing so in a way that doesn't actually lend itself to words. It's actually sometimes very difficult to put words on this. And so as creation groans, so do we. As we live and long for the fullness of God to come about, we often can't put words on it. Instead, as Paul says, we just express out of the deep well of our hearts a longing and a yearning that doesn't have a word, it just has a groan. And so, Paul says, we groan, but we do so with the Holy Spirit. And that groaning is prayer. It's actually even perhaps more than prayer. It's the foundation of prayer. It's the prayer posture. It's the willingness to place ourselves fully in surrender to what God's doing and say, I can't speak it into being. I can't think it into being. I can't make it happen, but I can be with you in it. It's that kind of contemplative prayer life that I think is so vital for us to grow in awareness of this thing that Paul declares that we know, that knew that a full transformation of life that began at the resurrection of Jesus and now as a resurrection power bringing new life and transforming life into every atom of the universe, that is what we get to participate in. Anglican bishop, theologian, and poet Rowan Williams talked about this kind of contemplation back when he addressed a group of bishops in 2012, saying, contemplation is very far from being just one kind of thing that Christians do. It is, in fact, the key to prayer. It's the key to liturgy. It's the key to art and to ethics. It's the key to the essence of a renewed humanity that is capable of seeing the world and other subjects in the world with freedom. Freedom from self-oriented, acquisitive habits and the distorted understanding that comes from them. To put it boldly, contemplation is the only ultimate answer to the unreal and insane world that our financial systems and our advertising culture and our chaotic and unexamined emotions encourage us to inhabit. That's what sin creates. Sin creates an unreal and insane world that our financial systems, our advertising culture, and our chaotic and unexamined emotions encourage us to inhabit. But instead, as we learn contemplative practice, as we learn to pray with the Spirit in groans too deep for words, Rowan suggests, we learn what we need so as to live truthfully and honestly and lovingly. And that, friends, is a deeply revolutionary matter. Contemplation is the posture in which Spirit-led prayer is possible. Otherwise, prayer is just formula. It's just repeating cliches that we think God likes. Contemplation is resting in God. So when Paul says we don't know how to pray, we need to be open to the reality that that is always going to be true for us. Personally, I feel like I'm just now learning how to pray, how to see the world the way God sees it, and with that seeing, to not know what to say, not know what to ask, not know how to make it happen, but just to groan and long for it with Him. And in the groaning and the longing, to know that I'm now being a part of it, that I'm now getting to cooperate and collaborate with God in this. I say this to you, church, because there's so many things that we just don't know the answers to. We don't know how we're going to get there. We don't know how this transformation is going to take place. We don't know how West Valley Presbyterian Church or any of our individual lives are going to turn out for the better. We don't know how to make that happen, but we do know the one who is doing it and is going to do it in spite of us and is going to do it with us. And is doing it at this very moment in us and through Christ. We don't know where we're going, but we can trust in our Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ, who looks at us and simply says, we are going someplace good. This, friends, is what I like to call the beginner's mind. It's the place that allows us to continually learn, continually surrender, continually groan, and therefore continually grow. It's the posture that enables us to come to this table and to receive it again, to do that which is incredibly familiar to us, celebrating this sacrament, and to do so with a new awareness that in the same way that God inhabited matter through His Son Jesus Christ, in the same way that Jesus inhabits us by the power of the Spirit, and in the same way that the Spirit now is infused in every action of life, including these sacramental actions like baptism and the Lord's Supper, that we're participating in a mystery far larger than we can grasp, but that we can trust it. We can give ourselves to the God who gives it to us, and that in so doing, we are becoming all that God intended us to be. We, friends, who are in Christ, we who have received the first fruits of the Spirit, we now hear the Lord say to us, come. Come now. Share this meal with me. Come now. Share this life with me. Come now, share this world with me. Come, let us now go together into that world and see the new thing come about. Servers, I invite you to now come forward that we may celebrate together. It is true, is it not, that we gather around this meal and we remember, we look back, and we also look forward. We look back to that first meal together in which Jesus gathered with his friends. And at the beginning of the meal, he took bread and he broke it and he said, "Friends, this is my body which is given for you." And likewise, we remember that at the end of the meal, he took the cup and pouring it out said, "This is the cup of the new covenant that is in my blood." And for as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, for as often as we celebrate this meal in the present as a way of looking back, we also look forward. Amen? We also look forward to the day when Jesus will come again. Past, present, future, all held together in this groaning, effortful, beautiful, surrendering love that God invites you to receive today. Not because you've earned it, not because you can make it happen. It is a free gift. Friends, let us pray. Father, thank you for the gift of your Son given for us. Jesus, loving Son, thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit indwelling in us and making us one with you. Meet us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in this meal. Bind us to you and to one another for the sake of your world, we pray. Amen. Friends, it is our custom that as we distribute the bread, that you would receive it and consume it at that time. Then when we pass the cup, we ask that you would hold it and we will share in it together. This table, friends, is open to any who have but a little trust in Jesus and long to have more. This table is for you. Come and receive the good gifts of God. The body of Christ given for you. The body of Christ given for you. Given for you. Friends, let us take and drink together the cup of life. And now, friends, hear the benediction that Paul himself gives at the conclusion of his letter to the Roman church. Let it be our benediction as well this morning. "Now, to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Christ, Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen."